Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you on this, the final meeting of the series, at least the final meeting of this week. And I expect when I say that, there are some of you in the audience would say, when I say it's the final meeting of this week, you would say, Amen. And when I remind you that it's the final meeting of the conference, I'm sure there are some of you here who would say, Hallelujah. Well, you've had a nice time, I'm sure, during the 8 weeks, and I'd just like to say that while Brother Jim has indicated that it's a privilege for the assembly here to have the various speakers here, let me tell you it is also a great privilege for the speakers to be invited to come here. And we are extremely well looked after. We are given plenty of time on our own to spend it in study or prayer or out seeing the sights, and it's a real joy to come to Park of the Palms, and I look forward, God willing, to coming back in 2 years' time, if the Lord wills. Would you like to turn now, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and we will commence reading at verse number... there we are, it's the last night, and I don't even know where I am. Verse number 14. Should say while you're finding the place that if you haven't as yet signed up to receive precious seed and you would like to do so, the form is still at the back, the yellow pad at the back in the vestibule, and if you would like to sign that up, I'll be taking it away with me, and we'll send you the magazine. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And so we come to the last of the seven churches of Asia. We have with some interest followed them round in the geographical crescent in which they were placed, as we would go from in this sort of direction, following the churches from Ephesus right on through now to Laodicea. We have seen that each church was particularly important and loved by the Lord, that each had its own peculiar circumstances. And when you see how the Lord used their material surroundings and their material circumstances, as we'll see in a moment for Laodicea, it would be interesting, I was just thinking when I was sat here and wished I'd thought of it earlier, to write a letter to your own assembly based upon what you have picked up in the knowledge of these seven churches. And I started thinking, if I were to write a letter now to the assembly at Park of the Palms, what things would I put in that? Well, you could say, for example, well, here in this place there are many palm trees, but the place that we're going to is going to be a real Elam, and there will be even more palm trees there. Here we have love and care and attention and the best of food, but the place that we're going to surpasses all that. Here you might grow old, but from this place that we're going to, you never grow old. And so if somebody was writing a letter based upon the letters that we have read, then it would undoubtedly include things like that. However, let's think about Laodicea for a minute. Geographically, we are told that it was 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia and due east of the city of Ephesus that we first spoke about. The interesting thing about Laodicea is that it was vulnerable militarily because it had no internal water supply. In other words, while it was surrounded by water, inside the city itself, there was no supply of water. And the water that they had to use for drinking and washing and other things had to be piped from streams or from springs that were located about 6 miles away. So that water had to come through, I suppose, old pipes, whatever they made them of in those days, and aqueducts and all that sort of thing. And eventually the water from that place, the spring 6 miles away, arrived in Laodicea. Now you can imagine when that water arrived in Laodicea, it probably wasn't in the best of condition. On the other hand, not far away was the city of Hierapolis, and it had hot sulfur springs in which one could go and bathe and be refreshed. And then in the other direction there was Colossae, and it had cold springs, and one could likewise be refreshed there. Reminds us then, there's no surprise that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to this church, says to them, you are neither hot, like Hierapolis, or cold, like Colossae, but you are in between, you are lukewarm, you are tepid, like the water that comes all the way for 6 miles in old aqueducts until it eventually gets to the city, and rather than drinking it, you would prefer to spew it out. In the city of Bath, near where I live, it's an old Roman city, and Bath is very proud of its water. You can bathe in it, as somebody has said, and you can drink it, but I have to tell you that when you drink it, it tastes just like Bath water. It's dreadful. And if you ever go to Bath and go to the pump rooms, and they'll offer you for 50 pence or something a cup of Bath water, well, you're welcome to it. And it's just a bit, in a way, it's a bit like this water in Philadelphia. It seems as if it's come a very long way from the source. The politics of Laodicea were such that because they were vulnerable, in other words, they couldn't withstand the siege. No way. I mean, it would last a day or two and the water would be run out simply because the attacking army would cut off the water supply. So it was vulnerable militarily, and because of that, the people in Laodicea were very adept at being friends with everybody, so that nobody ever even thought of attacking them. And so they were quick on their feet, they were quick in their minds, they were very flexible, and they fell out with nobody. And that was typical of the city of Laodicea. The city itself was named after the wife of Antiochus II, because he rebuilt it after one of the earthquakes. And I suppose it was also become a center for fine arts and modern architecture. Now, interestingly, his wife was called Laodicea. And although he called that city Laodicea, it was only a few years later, after her, it was only a few years later that he divorced her. But they still called the name of the city Laodicea, because I think he probably loved her anyway. Now, the economy of the city Laodicea, it was a very wealthy city. One of the things that it did was it refined gold. It was a banking and financial center, and there were many exchange facilities associated with the economy of this city. It also specialized in wool, and apparently the sheep that were there were black sheep that had a particularly rich and glossy wool. And from that rich and glossy wool, the people of Laodicea manufactured a lot of cloth and garments, beautiful, black, glossy garments. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I counsel thee to buy of me white garments. Interesting, isn't it? I've said they dealt in gold and were a financial center. The Lord Jesus later on says to them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, the gold of heaven. And also, it was a medical center. And their speciality was treatment for the eyes and they made an ointment called eye salve. And this you would put on your eyes and so on. And apparently they also specialized in ointments for ears as well. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ later on says, I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve, he says. And so he picks up all these things associated with the normal historic background of the city to which he's speaking to the assembly. It was destroyed in AD 17 in the earthquake about which we have spoken already in connection with other cities. And you will remember that I said in connection with other cities that the Roman emperor rebuilt them and then forgave the people their taxes for a number of years, and so they then embarked in emperor worship. Now, the city of Laodicea was actually destroyed twice, in AD 17 and again in another earthquake in AD 61. And on both occasions, the residents of Laodicea rebuilt it themselves, thank you very much. They did not need any help from the Caesar, and even when it was offered, they turned it down and they said, no, we can do this ourselves. Said the Lord Jesus, thou art become rich and increased with goods and hast need of nothing. Outside help was not looked upon in a welcome way in Laodicea. They felt that they had their own sufficiency to do their own thing, and they needed no help from anybody. Thank you very much. As I've said already, carpet production from the wool and garment production from the wool were indeed quite large industries. And although this was the city that made so many garments, the Lord Jesus Christ said, actually, you're not aware of it, but you're naked yourself. You have no garments, spiritual garments to wear. Actually, this is the only church of which there is not one good word said. Prophetically, of course, this church fits in at the end. It actually fits in for today. Now, during our examination of the last four churches, you'll remember, or you may remember, or you may not, that I said in connection with Thyatira that that represented the period of Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. Now, that ran from its starting point, about AD 700, I suppose, right through until today, because that characteristic is still seen in the professing church, Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox. It's still there. Then out of that came Sardis, the Protestant revival, if you like, the Protestant denominationalism. And out of that Roman Catholic Church came men like Luther and others who saw that the Catholic Church wasn't right in what it taught. And they were, do you remember we said, the escaping ones. And so they escaped, but not 100%, because they took with them many of the things that they had previously learnt, although they left behind many of the tenets of Roman Catholicism. And then out of that came the Philadelphian experience. And I should say, of course, that that experience runs through right until the end as well. That's still with us today, the Protestant denominationalism. And out of that came Philadelphia, the recovering of the truth a couple of hundred years ago. Scriptural testimony. Outstanding evangelical witness, the like of which had not been seen for centuries. The Philadelphia experience still runs today and will run until the Lord comes. And out of that came Laodicea. Compromise. Complacency. Lukewarmness. And that still is with us today too. So the last four churches run not only one after another, they came out of each other, but the last four churches also run concurrently, right until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. When we come to look at Laodicea itself and the things that are said about it in verse number 14, unto the angel the message is given, that is the responsible elders and the responsible teaching brethren. Unto the elders of the church, the called out company of believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the church of the Laodiceans. Now, I know that most people change that back unto the church of Laodicea, but I like the way it's put there, the church of the Laodiceans, because the meaning of the word Laodicea is actually something like the thinking of the people, the thoughts of the people. Now, that's what leads to lukewarmness. Rather than thinking the thoughts of Christ, and whatsoever things are good, and whatsoever things are beautiful, and whatsoever things are honest, the thinking of the people, the thoughts of the people, is that which comes to the surface in Laodicea. And so while all the others, the church in Ephesus, the church in Pergamos, the church in Thyatira, here it's the church of the Laodiceans rather than the church in Laodicea. But I do accept that many commentators say that it really should be the church of Laodicea. Well, what does he say? How does he introduce himself? Now, strangely, he doesn't use any of the words from Revelation 1 that he used in all the other churches and in his introduction to them. So here he says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now those are strange things as to how the Lord Jesus Christ should describe himself, aren't they? The Amen. So what does that mean? Well, what does Amen mean? Well, Amen means either it is true or so be it. So when I say something and somebody says Amen, they're saying it is true or so be it. And our God in the Old Testament is described as the God of the Amen. All our promises in Christ are yea and amen, we are told in the New Testament. And here therefore I see when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the Amen, he is saying that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, and he is the one who is reliable and true, and these things, these promises, are inevitable and will happen. So he says, I am the Amen. Believe me, these things that are promised in Old Testament prophecies and in New Testament promises, all these things are absolutely going to happen. And as I've said, all our promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And I suppose the Amen has got something to do with his deity, because it was God the Father who took that title in Old Testament days, the God of the Amen. He then describes himself as the faithful and true witness. Now, that is possibly picked up from chapter 1, but only a small part of it. Faithful, that is reliable. Now, if you have a witness, if there's an accident or something like that, and the police come along looking for witnesses, what are they looking for? Well, they're looking for somebody who, A, was there at the time and saw it happen. Two, they're looking for somebody who is honest and will relate what happened precisely. And thirdly, they are hopefully looking for somebody who is articulate and can explain what happened. Now said the Lord Jesus, I am the faithful and the true witness. Certainly, he was there and saw it, as we see in a moment, right from the very beginning of creation. Of course he is honest. Who could be more honest than he? And of course he's articulate. The words that thou hast given me, I have given them, he says. And of course, therefore, he comes out in his humanity, in his life on earth, as the faithful and true witness. So, I am the Amen, that's to do with his deity. I am the faithful and the true witness, that's to do with his humanity. And the beginning of the creation of God. Now, first of all, it does not mean that he was the first thing or person created. It cannot mean that, because he was not created. He ever was. From everlasting to everlasting, he too is God. So when he uses the phrase, he is the beginning of the creation of God, he means that he is the chief in connection with God's creation. Because doesn't the Word of God tell us that all things were created by him? And without him was not anything made that was made. They were created by him and for him. It was he who brought the stars and the worlds and everything else into existence. The beginning of the creation of God. What a beautiful expression that is. The beginning of the creation of God. In other words, without him, creation would not have happened. He was the beginning. And how glad we are to rejoice in that tonight. And I suppose while the Amen might speak about his deity, the faithful and the true witness might speak about his humanity, the beginning of the creation of God would certainly speak about his eternity, his eternal relationship with the Father. In verse 15 he says, I know. You can tell me now that that means a full and comprehensive knowledge of. I know thy works, he said. But he doesn't commend their works. He just said, I know about them. No commendation. And then he goes on to say, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. But he says, you are lukewarm. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, of course, this is one of these verses that we read and say, yeah, we know what that means. Well, do you know what that means? I'm not sure that I know what it means. What I do know is that they were lukewarm. And that's why I took a little bit of time in describing to you the journey of the water from 6 miles through aqueducts and channels and tunnels and all the rest of it, so that when it got to the city of Laodicea, it was almost undrinkable. And if you took a slug of it, the first thing you wanted to do was to spew it out of your mouth. Now, I can understand that. I can understand the hot, and I can understand the cold. But when I put them all together, what do I actually see? Well, the cold water, because it's water that we're talking about, some commentators would see in this the idea of food rather than water, but I think it's water. Cold water, it's cold to the point of freezing. In other words, it's very cold water. Or it's very hot water. The word means hot to boiling point. But thou art lukewarm, that is tepid. Somebody has said that in a bath, there are three pipes. One supplies hot water, one supplies cold water, and the other one supplies the wastewater, or at least takes the wastewater away. And the wastewater is, guess what, a mixture of the hot and cold. And now, you know what a hot Christian is? Somebody we would describe as being on fire for the Lord. Now, that the Laodiceans certainly were not. They were not on fire for the Lord. No way. But I mentioned to you that the water that came from Colossae, the springs at Colossae were cold water. At Hierapolis they were hot water. At Colossae they're cold water. Now, what's wrong with cold water? Well, in fact, there were some in the Gospels who were commended because they gave people cups of cold water only. And therefore, I don't see too much wrong with cold water. But we've got used to addressing this, that hot is good, cold is bad, and then you end up with having to say that lukewarm is even worse. And when the Lord says, I would that you were either hot or cold, you've got to come to this conclusion in that line of interpretation, that it is even worse to be lukewarm than it is to be cold. In other words, if you're a lukewarm Christian, it would be better that you hadn't been saved at all. Now, that doesn't ring true bells with me. You might say, well then, okay, clever clogs, you tell us what it means. Well, I have to tell you that I don't quite know what it means yet, but maybe when I come back in 2 years' time, I'll have found out, if the Lord will, by then. But maybe the cold Christian in this respect is a Christian whose life is refreshing, helpful to others, prepared to serve others, to look after the needs of others. The hot Christian is the one who is, if you like, more public, more open, on fire for the Lord, burning to achieve things for God. And the lukewarm Christian is actually nothing much at all. He's in between. The Lord Jesus says, I would that you were either cold or hot. I would love you to be one or the other. And even if we do take the cold bit as being that which is bad, at least he can do something with bad people. And he can do something with good people. But for people who are complacent like the Laodiceans, he can do virtually nothing at all. I would that thou were either cold or hot. But thou art lukewarm, and I will spew thee out of my mouth, he said. And that, of course, is very dramatic language. You can imagine the letter coming here you know, what would you think after I've been here for a week and I wrote you a letter of thanks for your hospitality, and I'd say, I one thing about you folks, I could spew you all out of my mouth. You'd say, hey, who's this guy? We never have him back here again. What's he talking about? But to come from the Lord, saying to this assembly who thought they were the bee's knees, look, I will spew you out of my mouth, he said, because I don't like what I'm seeing at all. Goes on in verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Laodiceans took pride in their wealth. They took pride in the clothes that they made. They took pride in their medicinal eye salve. And the assembly, these things brushed off onto the assembly. The people in the assembly were saying, we are rich and increased with goods. Secondly, they said, we have need of nothing. We are self-sufficient. We can figure out all these things ourselves. As an assembly, we're autonomous and independent. We need nothing. What they were also saying, of course, was, we don't need the Lord and we don't need his word. We can sort this thing out. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, what you're missing, actually, are these things. You are wretched. The word wretched means you need urgent help. You're in an emergency situation. You are wretched. And miserable. Pitiable. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in writing in Corinthians, he says, in speaking about the resurrection, he says, if in this life only we have hope in God and Christ is not raised, then we are of all men most miserable, the most to be pitied. In other words, our hopes would be smashed. And he's saying here now to these Laodiceans, actually, you're an emergency situation. You're pitiable, actually, because you have no future hope. And you're poor. Not just comparatively poor, but destitute, penniless, beggars. And you're blind. You have no spiritual vision. And you're naked. There's no evidence of your being clothed with the garments of salvation, the garments of righteousness. What a message that was to the assembly. And if that letter were being penned, or a similar letter were being penned to Park of the Palms or to your assembly, would it contain those words? Thou sayest, we are rich in increase of goods and of need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Then he says in verse number 18, I counsel thee. In other words, I am advising you. I'm advising you. What to do? Buy of me, he said. Now, of course, in connection with the gold and the foreign exchange and the wool markets, buying and selling was a big thing in Laodicea. And now he says, based upon that evidence, he says, I counsel thee, I advise you, rather than buying all these things that you've been buying in the marketplace, I am advising you to buy of me. I'm telling you, rather than investing in the markets, rather than investing in the wool, rather than investing in the eye salve, it's about time you started investing in heaven. I counsel you to buy of me, to lay up treasure in heaven, for moth nor rust doth not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. And that advice is still the same today. To buy of me, a term they would understand. And it's not only to buy in a one-off situation, but to buy and continue to buy. So what were the three things the assembly at Laodicea needed? And who was the sole supplier of these things? Well, the sole supplier of them was the Lord himself. I counsel thee to buy of me. And what does he counsel them to buy? Gold, he says, tried in the fire. What is gold tried in the fire? Well, the Laodiceans were adept at recognizing any gold that was not up to standard. And they were adept at recognizing pure gold, fine gold. And now, says the Lord Jesus, I counsel you to buy of me the gold of heaven. Brethren and sisters, today, That's what you and I should be investing in, the gold of heaven. Because that is an investment that is going to serve us and give us a return for all eternity. Because I do believe that the knowledge that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ down here will reflect our enjoyment of him up in the glory. Maybe it's time you started investing in the gold of heaven, finding out about him, his love, his beauty, his person, his glory. That's what the gold of heaven is. And here now says the Lord Jesus, I counsel thee to buy. It doesn't come cheaply. You have to decide you're going to take it. You're going to have it. You're going to pay for it. Not with money, but you're going to pay for it with time. You're going to pay for it with effort. You're going to pay for it with time in the study of the Word of God. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Brethren and sisters, why not become rich in Christ? And white raiment, he said. I want you to buy some white raiment from me as well. Now, I mentioned that Laodicea was famed for its black, glossy garments. Now he says, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that your nakedness may not be seen. Nakedness is symbolic of judgment and humiliation. That's why they stripped the Lord Jesus, to humiliate him. Nakedness is symbolic of judgment and humiliation. That thou mayest be clothed. The cloth and the white garments would speak of purity and righteousness and the righteous acts of the saints. And here he's advising them. Forget about the black clothes you've been wearing. Dress in white, spiritually speaking, of course. And that white raiment is the righteousness of saints. In other words, get involved in doing good for the Lord. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve, that thou mayest see. The restoration of spiritual sight. Somebody has said that the Laodiceans were far-sighted in finance. They were far-sighted in business, and they were blind in spiritual things. Would that describe some of us? Give us a business problem, and we know what way to go. Give us a financial problem, and we can figure it out. Give us a spiritual problem, and we don't know where to turn. Now says the Lord Jesus, that's not a very good situation. I counsel thee to buy of me three things of which I am the sole supplier: the gold of heaven, the white robes of righteousness down here below, and eye salve, that you might be able to see spiritually things that you have never seen before. We sing a little song at home. I don't know if you know it here in the United States or not. It's Open My Eyes, Lord, I Want to See Jesus. Now, what beautiful spiritual eyesight is that? Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and to say that I love him. That's real spiritual eyesight, to be able to see heaven. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high after he had been raised from the dead? We have got these words from the angel. Ye men of Galilee, he said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now, they had spiritual eyesight, because although they stood on earth, they could see right into heaven. And that's what spiritual eyesight is. And what you need is eye salve to be able to see that. In other words, your eyes need to be anointed. Remember the blind man? The Lord Jesus anointed his eyes, not with eye salve, but with clay. Give your eyes to him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Gaze full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the sight of his glory and grace. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and eye salve that thou mightest see. Then he goes on to say in verse number 19, as many as I love, I chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. How lovely it is to be reminded that he does love us. In spite of all our waywardness, in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our being wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked, he still loves us. And he says, as many as I love, And the idea is, as many as I have a strong affection for, I rebuke. Now, a very straightforward interpretation of that word rebuke is, I point out the faults. Isn't that? I point out the faults, he says. You know, when our best friends point out the faults, I know many of you sit here in these meetings and may enjoy them, and I've enjoyed them too. If my wife were here, she'd be taking a much more critical view. And after the meeting, she'd be pointing out the faults. And it takes a friend to do that. And you've got to know it's a friend that's doing it. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here, I love you. I've been pointing out your faults, but it's because I love you. And I just want to say, in connection with the ministry in the seven churches of Asia, over these past few days, we've maybe said some hard things. We've been pointing out the faults, and really it's because we love you. Said the Lord Jesus, as many as I love, I rebuke, I point out the faults. And I chasten, he says. Now, chasten has to do with correction and putting them back in the right lines, putting them back on the rails again, correcting them and training them. And that's what he says. As many as I love, I point out the faults and I train them in better ways. And he's still willing and prepared to do that. Be zealous, therefore. Now, here's a lovely expression, be zealous. That word zealous has to do, and it is the same word, or from the same word, to be hot. So here he's saying, be zealous, therefore. Somebody has put it this way, glow with warmth. He says, glow with warmth. Wouldn't it be lovely if after this series of addresses and after 8 weeks of conference, we all left this place glowing with the warmth of the fellowship of God. Be zealous, he says, and repent. And then he goes on to say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, no, it's not if any church, but if any man, this is an individual thing, I do believe. Although I painted to you earlier today that picture of the Lord outside the assembly, but in a sense, the Lord cannot be outside the assembly, because if he was outside the assembly, it wouldn't be an assembly anymore. He is in the midst. So here is an individual thing. And so he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Now, when you open the door to somebody, you do it normally, I think, with expectation. And it may be as a result of the ministry that we've had here, that there may be in your heart a desire to open the door. And said the Lord Jesus Christ, I will come in to him and sup with him. The Laodiceans, like most people in the East, had a very straightforward breakfast. Just a piece of dry bread and a glass of water. Not like the good breakfast you get here. Their lunch, because they usually worked in the fields or in business, was what we might well call a picnic lunch or something they took with them. The main meal of the day was the evening meal. It was a meal which, a bit like the French, they enjoyed. They enjoyed the food, they enjoyed the friendship, they enjoyed the fellowship, and they stretched it out as long as they could. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come in to him and sup with him. The word for sup is the evening meal. It's the evening meal. Because he will come into your heart and into your life, not only to share the food, but to enjoy the friendship and to share the fellowship. And he says, and he with me. That's a beautiful picture of fellowship. Then to conclude, he says, and to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, you remember on another occasion, he said, to sit in my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, he said. But now he said, what I can do is I can guarantee to the overcomer that he will sit with me in my throne. And then he adds this beautiful phrase. Even, he said, even as I have overcome, or even as I overcame and am sat down on my throne. This is the first time in all the messages to the overcomers throughout all the letters that he brings in his own example right at the end. All seven letters have said, and to him that overcometh, and to him that overcometh, and to him that overcometh. How can we overcome? Where's the example? Even as I overcame, he said, and am sat down and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. When we looked at Ephesus, we remembered the possibility of leaving our first love, and we wondered about that. When we came to Smyrna, we realized that there were trials and opposition and persecution and difficulties associated with being in a church of the living God. When we came to Pergamos, we remembered the internal problems, those that held the doctrine of Balaam, those that held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, of being in an assembly fellowship where in the very town Satan had moved in next door. At Thyatira, we remembered that woman. In Sardis, we recalled that there was a name to live, but the assembly was dead. It was living on a past reputation. At Philadelphia, we remember the open door, a door that is open and no man can shut it. And in Laodicea, we remember the words, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, the gold of heaven, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed in the acts of the righteousness of saints, and eye salve, that thou mightest be able to see right into heaven itself. I trust as we all leave this series and leave this conference that has now gone on for 8 weeks, that we may be indeed the better for it, that we may each of us in our service and life for the Lord endeavor personally to put our best foot forward, that we might march on for him, and that we might take a decision to invest and to invest in heaven, where a return is guaranteed to be enjoyed for all eternity. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thee thanks again for thy Son. There could be no better advice to us than from himself and what to buy. And our Father, we think of these Laodiceans who were active in the markets of their day, and now here they are able to read spiritual advice about spiritual investments. And therefore we pray that we too may have a desire to buy of him. Our Father, we thank thee that as many as he loves, he chastens, he points out the faults and he rebukes. He is able to show to us the correct way. And we pray that as we have thought of these things during these days, that thou wouldst grant that we might be able to accept them as from thyself, and that the faults that have been pointed out in the assemblies may indeed they be taken as having been pointed out by him, and that each of us may have a desire to be associated with correcting them for good. Thus we now commit and commend ourselves to thee, asking thee to take us all to our homes safely. Remember those who will travel tomorrow. We commit and commend them to thee. Remember too those who are left behind here. Grant as they go on and continue to serve thee, that they might know much of the Lord's presence and help and blessing with them. The blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow.